times, it was the worst of times. I know it's kind of, maybe you twitch a little bit when hearing a literary reference here as we're right in back to school mode, but what novel is that the opening line to? Remember? That's right, A Tale of Two Cities. Charles Dickens' 1859 novel begins with this line, and in many ways, this actually reflects the passage that we just heard read, and we're going to be looking at more deeply here. And it might reflect who we are and where we are coming into a place like this today. You might have come in really experiencing God's joy lately, growing in your awareness of Him, recognizing His hand, His steady hand at work in your life. Or you may be in a place today where you have felt the waves crashing down on you. Maybe not knowing what to do about a particular situation or circumstance that you're faced with. Maybe it's somewhere in between. Maybe there is a time when you will be faced with that whole notion of the waves crashing around you. I know I've been there. Where should we turn for help? Is God far off and unconcerned with what happens in our lives? How do we know that He will come to our rescue? Psalm 124 tackles these questions and more in a real and powerful way. If you haven't already, I invite you to turn to Psalm 124. I love the Psalms. We as a church have been journeying through the Psalms in a series together. It's every summer. Psalms up there at EBF in a series called The Anatomy of the Soul. One reason we've called it that is, I think, actually Eugene Peterson puts it very well in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, when he describes the Psalms this way. There is no literature in all the world that is more true to life and more honest than the Psalms. For here we have works in all religion. There's a lot of hyphens in that phrase, but I love it. Warts and all religion. Every skeptical thought, every disappointing venture, every pain, every despair that we can face is lived through and integrated into a personal, saving relationship with God. A relationship that also has in its acts of praise, blessing, peace, security, trust, and love. Psalm 120 through 134. Corpus within the Psalms are referred to as the Song of Ascents, the Songs of Ascent. These Psalms were most likely sung by the people of Israel as they ascended, as they went up to Jerusalem for the high feasts, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. We moved out of the two-bedroom coach house in Evanston a year ago, kind of outgrew it, when we had our fourth kid, and we moved just across the border into Skokie. And we've been getting to know a lot of our Jewish neighbors there. Our kids especially, I think, have really, well, they've made some mistakes along the way. For instance, my daughter, who is a great, just has this heart to host people, one day last summer was making bread and cheese sandwiches for her friends. Bread and cheese sandwiches. And we see a panicked mother coming over and, "These are not kosher. I'm sorry. I'm taking them from daughter. So our kids have learned how to identify the kosher mark on their boxes of snacks before offering them to their friends. Or have gotten to know why is it that our neighbors, for instance, are hanging out these plywood structures in front of their house during this one particular time, the Feast of Booths, right? The Feast of Tabernacles. We've been learning a lot. We still have a lot to learn. I'll tell you that. But these songs would have been like an old dog-eared songbook. In fact, you could call them traveling tunes for pilgrims. Maybe you've got that particular playlist that you like to have. I'm making a sign of a CD. I don't know if you know what that is, but that's okay. Maybe you have this particular playlist you'd like to use on road trips. We tend to begin our road trips with Bohemian Rhapsody. That is like our setting out song at the beginning of all road trips, and our kids all begin to bang at the appropriate moment. I digress. These are like traveling tunes for pilgrims. These familiar songs would have been sung as they made their way, not in a Toyota Sienna to Denver, but as they made their way up to Jerusalem. But in a deeper way, they represent what it means for us, to go on pilgrimage. God wants to rescue us from darkness and draw us into marvelous light. Many of the songs of ascent follow the threefold pattern of trouble, trust, and triumph. Trouble, trust, and triumph. And this is no exception. Psalm 124 is a Davidic psalm that describes a situation when enemies rose up against the people of God. It doesn't end there. Later, this psalm became included among the songs of ascent and sung as a community-wide song of thanksgiving by pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. But unlike the opening line of A Tale of Two Cities, the order is reversed. First, we will look at the worst of times in verses 1 to 5, and then the best of times in verses 6 to 7, and then the magnificent portrait of verse 18. Along the way, we're going to explore three vivid metaphors that I think paint a stunning picture of God's help. So, the worst of times, the best of times, the courtroom, and then these three vivid images along the way. So, first, the worst of times. What would happen if the Lord did not help us? Forgive me for preaching from the NIV while we just heard the text read in the ESV. Diversify our portfolio. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side, when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger flared against us, the flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. The opening line is quite different from the other songs of ascent. And by saying, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side, the psalmist invites other worshipers to join in the singing. It's like our worship leader here, right? Saying, starting off and then saying, everyone join with me, singing this together. The psalmist goes on to describe a situation when people, presumably surrounding nations, rose up against us, that is, the people of Israel. But he describes the hypothetical, what would have happened if the Lord had not been on their side. Another way of saying, if the Lord had not helped us. A similar refrain is found in Psalm 94, verse 17. Unless the Lord had given me help, I would have soon dwelt in the silence of death. To describe what would have happened, he uses two vivid metaphors. One of a monster, if you will, in verse 3, and then a flood, in verses 4 and 5. The psalmist compares Israel's enemies with a monster. They would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. He comes back to this metaphor in verse 6. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. Monsters are the sort of things that haunt our dreams, that are extensions of our fears. I'm reminded of those times when, you know, one of our kids will come into our room after a nightmare or something like that and want to seek comfort. Then the psalmist compares Israel's enemies with a flood. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. I think some background would be helpful here. In the Middle East, you have these canals that are connected together across the landscape, and when a torrential rain or storm occurs, especially during the rainy season, these gullies fill quickly with water. They connect with one another and can cause a flash flood. Extremely dangerous for people in the area. We're not talking about just the shallow end of the community pool here. This is a sudden, unescapable flood. Think about the flood in a movie like 127 Hours. Or on a larger scale, think of a sudden and terrifying tsunami wave that hits. Well, in Scripture, water is is often seen as a destructive force of chaos. But over and over again, God demonstrates his mighty hand over the waters. Think about stories like the Great Flood, Noah, the parting of the Red Sea, Moses leading his people, the parting of the River Jordan, the ceasing of the raging storm in the story of Jonah, and what is perhaps the pinnacle in Scripture in Mark 4, Jesus calming the storm. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey." The destructive nature of water doesn't stand a chance against the mighty hand of God. These vivid metaphors of a monster and a flood give us a sense of despair, hopelessness, and would consume someone who does not have the Lord on their side. Someone who does not experience God's help. What might this mean for us today? I think a word of caution is needed here. First of all, be careful. How do we know that God is on our side? The reason the people of Israel could say that God was on their side was because he had chosen them to be his people. Just think of the call to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Christians, too, are a chosen people, as we find in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So on the one hand, people who are followers of Jesus Christ can say with confidence that God is on our side. But this may not always be true concerning the positions that Christians hold. Am I right? Come with me here. I'm afraid that too many Christians try to get God to rubber stamp their views. They might hold a particular moral or philosophical or political view and then go to Scripture to try to find evidence or to back that up. For example, what do we do with the fact that there were many Christians in our nation's history, for instance, that supported slavery and claimed that it was justified by Scripture? They thought that God was on their side. Here's my point. Instead of trying to figure out if God is on our side, let's join his side. All right? Let's join his side. As we read and meditate on God's word, his divinely inspired revelation, may we gain a greater sense of what it is that is his very heartbeat. May the things that break God's heart break ours. May we look to him for wisdom as we navigate the challenges of life. We are indeed a chosen people, but even 1 Peter 2:9, where we get a glimpse of that, reminds us that there's a purpose that follows, so that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Another takeaway is, may we remember that God has indeed helped us countless times without us even being aware. How many times have we been in the path of danger without even knowing? How many times has God helped us and prepared a way before us? How many times have we been completely unaware that maybe we're even entertaining an angelic presence? We get so wrapped up in the dangers we are aware of that we forget his steady and faithful hand guiding us along life's journey. May we be a community that praises God in the calm and in the storm. And so after exploring the worst of times, what would happen if the Lord does not help us, the psalmist then turns to the best of times, verses 6 to 7. What happens when the Lord does help us? Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. A new section in the text begins as the psalmist erupts into exclamatory praise. Remember, trouble, trust. carries over this first metaphor, that of a monster, or reminds the people of Israel of God's help in the face of those who would seek to devour them. But starting in verse 7, we have a third metaphor, that of a broken trap. The psalmist compares God's active involvement in helping his people with a bird escaping from a broken trap. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. This might be something that we're less familiar with, but would have been familiar to those who certainly sang this song. A fowler is someone who hunted birds, most often with a net or some sort of improvised trap. I feel like the closest I come to this is that scene in The Return of the Jedi when the whole party gets swept up in the net of the Ewoks. I know, sorry, nerd alert, but that's about as close as I get. Notice the end of verse 7. The snare has been broken. The snare has been broken. The implication here is not that the bird has somehow chewed its way out. There is no R2-D2 with this little handy saw, I guess, to cut through the rope. Instead, God has acted to help the bird escape. He is actively involved in the lives of his people, and certainly provides help and escape. What are some of the takeaways from these verses? One is that God does help in the midst of difficulty. Now, we need to be careful here because the Christian life is not free of pain. When we become followers of Christ, that doesn't mean that God is going to keep us from experiencing hardship. We are not promised a pain-free, smooth-sailing sort of Christian life. No, we're still going to go through what? The monster's mouth. The raging floodwaters. The key difference is that God helps us through, in the midst of, trials. He does not abandon us. He preserves us. And this truth should affect the way that we pray. For rather than praying that God would keep us from experiencing difficulty, our prayer for ourselves and for others should be that God would preserve us through such waters. To keep us through rather than from. Maybe also remember the countless times God has helped when we were aware of his hand. Not only the times that maybe we are unfamiliar with, but also the times when we can't help but throw our hands in the air and say that God did that. You been there? Think of all. I think, God, how quickly we forget. These must serve as benchmarks for every new challenge that we face. May we reflect on those times when God has so graciously intervened, has been our help and our strength. He has proved faithful before, and he proved faithful again. Everything in Psalm 124 then leads to this miraculous truth of verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker. That is what everything comes down to in this song. And I can think of no greater way to communicate this than for us to let that verse sink deeply within our souls. I'm not trying to be lazy with my big idea. It's right there. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. This verse echoes what we hear in Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Let's take that phrase by phrase. Our help. First of all, that word help has to do with support, assistance, supplying what is needed in the right time and in the right place. But this help that is intensely personal is also communal. We together say our help with confidence. The community says, declares, our help. Throughout the Psalms, we see God extending his help in personal ways, He often extends his gracious help to the most vulnerable in society. Just the Psalms, for instance, give us a taste of that. The Lord helps the fatherless. Psalm 10. The Lord helps the troubled and the afflicted. Psalm 22. The Lord helps the oppressed. Psalm 54. The Lord helps the poor. Psalm 72. The Lord helps the distressed. Psalm 86, verse 17. You know, earlier I mentioned joining God's side, getting to know what it is that is his very heart. I think passages like these are important clues for what it is that actually breaks God's heart in the first place. Our help is in the name of the Lord. You know, you might have picked up on this. It's slightly different from Psalm 121, which says, my help comes from the Lord. What's the difference? The name of the Lord is tied to his personal, intimate presence. It is a reminder that God is with his people, personal, especially amid difficulty. He is not far off. He is not unconcerned with what happens here on earth. He is imminent. That means he is near. And yet he is the maker of heaven and earth. God is our creator. He is the maker and sustainer of all things. Without him, electrons would cease to circle nuclei. God created us and remains intimately involved in his creation. He did not just spin the world into existence and then walk away. No. His creation of the world demonstrates his power, yes, his transcendence, but he is also actively involved in the world, which demonstrates his nearness, his imminence. God's help is grounded in the truth that he is our creator, that he is intimately involved with what happens in our lives. How do we live this out? Yes, may we remember the unknown and known situations when God has been our help. We should pray that God would give us eyes to see his fingerprints, those signs of his faithfulness along the way. May we thank God when we see demonstrations of his help in times of difficulty, for how quickly do we forget? How quickly we move on in the busyness and complexity of life. I don't know if you're someone who likes to write these things down or journal, whatever it looks like. May we remember, reflect on those times that, as I said before, all we throw our hands in the air and say that God did that. May we remember together in our families, around our tables, the ways that God has been our gracious help. And may we praise God for his gracious help. In verse 6, the psalmist erupts into exclamatory praise. He praises God for his gracious help in the face of those who tried to trap him. And as we saw, God's gracious help is grounded in the truth that God is our creator, that he is intimately involved with what happens on earth. God created us and loves us. We became broken because of our own rebellion, our own sin. But thankfully, he did not just say, have it your way, and then walk away. No. He made a way for us to experience the greatest hope. Our brokenness, our sin, entrapped us as human beings. We were, in a very real sense, caught in the fowler's snare. Psalm 124 points to the greater reality that God sent Jesus to break the trap and set us free. It's nothing we can do on our own. We can't wiggle our way out. We can't chew through the net. A brother that just preached his first sermon at EBF the other day used the illustration of how there's no dead body in the morgue that's going to suddenly sit up and start patching himself up and say, I'm good to go. It's not how it works. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We're here. We are caught in the fowler's snare. There was no chewing our way free. There was no breaking the trap. That's what Christ came to do. break the trap and set us free. It's nothing that we could do on our own. Jesus suffered, died, and rose again so that you and I could be freed from the trap of sin once and for all. And through Christ alone, we can experience what is the greatest help of all. For our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Even in what may seem like the worst of times, God's gracious help and strength with us. It truly is the best of times. Not because we take pleasure in pain, revel in misery, beat our chest and say, bring it on. No, it's because our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. God supplies our needs. He graciously assists us. His name, His personal presence is with you, is with me, to guide us. The same God who has the power to speak the universe into existence continues to reign on high and continues to help His sons and daughters in our time of need. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Would you say that with me? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. One more time. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Isaac Watts, who, prolific hymn writer, wrote an actual hymn that is based on Psalm 124. I'm not going to sing it. You don't want that. It goes like this. Had not the Lord, may Israel say, had not the Lord maintained our side when men to make our lives a prey rose like the swelling of the tide. The swelling tide had stopped our breath, so fiercely did the waters roll. We had been swallowed deep in death, proud waters had overwhelmed our soul. We leap for joy, we shout and sing, who just escaped the fatal stroke. So flies the bird with cheerful wing when once the fowler's snare is broke. Forever blessed be the Lord who broke the fowler's cursed snare, who saved us from the murdering sword and made our lives and souls His care. Our help is in Jehovah's name, who formed the earth and built the skies. He that upholds that wondrous frame guards His own saints with watchful eyes. Amen, church. Amen.